Our nation, man, it's become abominable. And the church has done a great job shining its light under a bushel. Our land is swelling. It can only be defiled for so long. It can't tolerate itself being poisoned much longer. Our sins are stacking up and we're looking very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if God doesn't judge America for the same abominations, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And trust me, God doesn't make apologies. America needs to repent soon before it experiences the fierce wrath of God unlike we've ever seen. Welcome to the Living with Synergy podcast. I'm your host and Bible teacher, Colby Cullum. We're in a current series called Romans Galatians, Obtaining and Living in Righteousness with God. Well, last week we went over Romans 1, 16 to 17, where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice what else is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Remember, the gospel is not just a message of God's love. Otherwise, it wouldn't be so offensive. Everyone wants love. But the gospel reveals the wrath of God as well. And the rest of Romans 1 is quite colorful in describing who deserves the full wrath of God. So let's go ahead and read the rest of chapter 1 so we can have an overall scope of what Paul is talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That was unexpected from how Paul started out this book and then just whammo. Let's pick this apart a little bit. Let's read verses 18 to 23 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The wrath of God, guys, is on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And this passage reveals how inexcusable men are to be unrighteous and ungodly. No one can honestly say, well, I never knew that God existed. I was an atheist because I never knew. Hogwash. That's a lie. All men have a knowledge of God. You see, mankind was made in the image of God. When God created Adam, he breathed himself into him so that he became a living soul. Do you not think that God implanted in mankind then this inherent intelligence to know him? What may be known of God is manifest in them. It's in every single human being. Doesn't matter the culture that you live in. And besides that, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by this visible world. The design and intricacies and grandeur of all the earth and galaxy and biology and life itself scream the existence of God. Every single person is without excuse who says there is no God. No, what ungodly and unrighteous people do is they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Although they can see and understand God inherently and by his creation, they choose to silence and to squelch and to hush and to smother the thought of his existence so that they can live their own way. They enjoy their abominable works. They enjoy their sin. And it's easier to enjoy them when the thought of God is blocked out from their life. That's why Psalms 14 says this in verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." If someone is an atheist, they simply don't want to give up ownership in their life. Plain and simple. They don't want to submit it to God. They choose to say that there is no God to make it easier on the mind to live out the way that they want. Godless. That's what godless means. Ungodly means without God. Everyone who says there is no God is a fool. They are foolish. The word foolish means stupid. That's not because they're not smart. They're stupid because they're choosing to darken their understanding of the truth. Paul said, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Don't live like the rest of the Gentiles. And he describes them. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Man, this is the life of someone who says and lives like God doesn't exist. Remember the term Gentiles, which we'll go into more detail later, but they're people who are not Jews. They are the non-believers. It's the generic term for ungodly people. Again, if someone says and lives like God doesn't exist, they are suppressing the clear truth of his existence. They choose to alienate themselves from God and would rather remain ignorant of God. They're choosing to put blinders on their hearts and thus choosing to darken their understanding. This is why the majority of people couldn't understand Jesus' parables. It wasn't because his stories were too mysterious and the truth was so elevated beyond human understanding. No, it's because they didn't want to understand, because they didn't want to change. Truth calls out change. This is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Listen to this, verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Why? This is good. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. As stupid and foolish as it is, people don't want to be healed. I don't get that, but that's how people are. They close their eyes and ears to the truth. They don't want to turn and repent. And so they choose to dull their hearts and not understand. If you are willful and deliberate about choosing what you want to believe instead of eagerly being willing to believe all truth, well, then it corrupts your judgment and understanding. Instead of aligning your life with the truth, you make your life devoid of the truth and open to depravity. And it's open to depravity and perversity and vanity because that's the motive to begin with. That's the motive. People would prefer to not believe in God because they want to give themselves over to lewdness to live unclean. Dude, mankind is bent on lewdness. Sin has corrupted our nature so much that we naturally align our lives with excessive lust. That's exactly what lewdness is. It's unbridled, shameless, excessive, insolent lust when it comes to sex. I'm downright shocked by the human imagination when it comes to sex and all of the filthy, perverted, and debased sexual pleasures and fantasies that men act out. It's crazy. But I guess it shouldn't be too shocking because men give themselves over to it. If you deliberately block out knowing anything of God and give yourself to fully excessive sexual desire, then that becomes your nature. It becomes more natural to sin without the feeling of conviction or repulsion. You become past feeling, as Paul said. You sear your conscience. You callous your conviction. Your thoughts are then futile. As far as truth is concerned, as far as God is concerned, your life is empty, fruitless, useless, and might as well be dead. Boy, that's a terrible place to be in. If you're going to be audacious enough to suppress God and give yourself over to uncleanness, dude, whoo, then God will go ahead and help you. Oh, man. If you're done with him, he's done with you. Notice again what he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is crazy. Men darken their hearts. They choose to not retain God in their knowledge because they want to enjoy unbridled sex. Men prefer uncleanness over common sense. These are strong words, man. Lewdness, uncleanness, vile passions. We're not just talking about regular biological sex. We're talking about ways and practices of sex that dishonor our bodies, that are against nature, that should be considered shameful. Men give themselves over to shamelessly immoral, wildly extravagant, grossly self-indulgent and unrestrained sexual pleasure. And if men choose such a warped and debased and reprobate mind, then God will give them over to it. He will give you over to uncleanness. And then he'll give you over to those vile passions, devoiding your conscience of any feeling. He'll give you over to a debased and sick mind as you fulfill demented and demonic sexual practices with your body. And look at one of those practices specifically mentioned here. Homosexuality. Men having sex with men and women having sex with women. It's shameful. But it's a reality. This is crazy. It's a reality. Thousands and thousands of men and women burn with lust for one another because they've been given over to such vile passions. I'm just curious, are you feeling dirty yet? This is exactly what we are seeing in our country and culture today. Excess, unbridled, unholy sexual living. The outrageous and what I would think would be unimaginable, just categories of pornography content that exists. The open practices and parties that couples participate in. The actual glorification and celebration of sexual perversion. America is abominable, man. We have Pride Month. The whole month of June is an abomination. America flagrantly celebrates homosexuality and transgenderism. It's insane. What's worse is that there are actual church denominations who are tolerating and welcoming this into the church. This is beyond shameful. It's demonic. There's no debate with how God views homosexuality. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how much plainer this can be. Listen to this. Neither fornicators, those who have sex before the marriage bed. Boy, you see a lot of that today. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those who have sex outside the marriage bed, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will get into the kingdom of God. And another word for sodomites is effeminate. You can describe homosexuals and the effeminate as those who practice either active or passive homosexuality. The term sodomite actually came from the ancient city of Sodom back in Genesis. Homosexual perversion has existed from the beginning of mankind. Sodom was a very beautiful and luxurious city that existed in the time of Abraham. The Bible describes the culture of Sodom. Notice Genesis when it's first mentioned in Genesis 13. All right? Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. See, the land of Sodom was beautiful, well watered like the garden of the Lord. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful. After many years, God appears to Abraham with two other angels, and they cloak themselves like men. So Abraham makes a meal for God and the two other, quote unquote, men, and then God reveals the reason that he's come down. Dude, please listen to this. I want to read this entire passage so that nothing is hidden. It's all very significant and would do us well to read it all. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. We'll start there. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you still destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." He said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And God said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they came to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they came under the shadow of my roof." First of all, I got to pause there. Okay. First of all, God is making it known to Abraham that he has heard a cry from Sodom, and he's revealing to Abraham that he intends to destroy it. And Abraham very boldly says, "Will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous people in the city?" And God said, "All right, fine. Because of my relationship with you, I will not destroy it for the sake of 50. And he goes all the way down to 10. To 10. And God even said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the two angels, they went down to Sodom. Lot sees them, and he obviously realized that they weren't just regular men, that they were angels of the Lord. And he persuaded them to come into his house, and they were going to spend the night. I don't know how angels were going to sleep during the night, but, you know, they were going to lay down. But late into the night, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they knocked on the door and they said, "Hey, come on, bring them out. We want to know them carnally." Dude, other translations are a little bit more explicit than that. They wanted them to come out so that they could be very sexual with them. And so Lot knew how immoral that was. And he's like, "Brethren, please don't do something so wicked to these men." And he didn't know what to say, but boy, he said something crazy. He said, "I have two daughters who are virgins who have never known a man. How about instead of me giving you these men, I give you my daughters and you do whatever you want with them?" That doesn't compute with me. I'm sorry. There's no way I could have done it. I don't know if that was just a normal thing, normal practice back then. This isn't the only time that you see this in the Bible of someone offering their virgin daughters to wicked men. But that's crazy. Okay. And so let's continue reading verse 9. Okay. "And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in here to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." Verse 12. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. Okay? These must be his two virgin daughters. He must have had more daughters than this because he had sons-in-laws who married his daughters, obviously. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Very interesting. I just thought about this. The city that Lot asked to go to, God had purposed to destroy it as well, but then he didn't for the sake of Lot being there. But he's telling him to hurry because he's choosing not to do anything until he arrives there. Let's continue reading. "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." Wow. So obviously there was not even 10 people there. And I believe God was being gracious to Abraham for getting Lot and his family out. Obviously his sons-in-law were as depraved as the men in the city. They didn't find anything wrong with it. And the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were very grave, so deplorable that the land cried out to heaven against the people. And the Lord had to come down to verify if the outcry matched what was really going on. It's like if someone told me that my wife was cheating on me, yet they didn't just mention that she was cheating on me, but gave details as to who and what and where. It would be grossly outlandish because I know my wife, who would never cheat on me, right? But if I heard it from different sources, reliable people who cared about me and my wife, then I can't just brush it off. I would then investigate. That's what God had to do here. The report of Sodom and Gomorrah was so detestable and loud that he needed to personally verify. Now, we don't know too much detail about the depravity of the city as we do just the abstract scriptures. But we have a little chunk here about these men and how they were very unbridled toward the two angels that were there and how they wanted to act carnally on them and do whatever sexual pleasure that they could fantasize. There is no city that is so fiercely destroyed by God, though, as Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he turned them and their citizens to ashes. Sodom and Gomorrah, along with many of the cities in the land of Canaan, were filled with homosexuality and grotesque sex perversions. Hence why people of such wild sexual preferences are called sodomites, from Sodom. God is very serious and doesn't mess around when it comes to sexual sin. Notice this next passage in Leviticus. God specifies many different sexual perversions that Israel is to stay away from. Maybe you'll even notice some similarities here in America. Leviticus 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Notice all these sins, man. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is their own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Notice this. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. for whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commits them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself by them. I am the Lord your God. All of these sins, which initially sound absurd, had to be stated because the human heart is absurdly wicked. And this isn't primitive stuff here. This is happening today. All this incest and adultery and homosexuality, they're prime subjects of modern day pornography and Hollywood entertainment. Homosexuality is an abomination. That's what God thinks of it, as well as these other sex acts. And did you notice that it's not just God himself who simply planned to judge the nations that occupied the land Israel was to conquer? The land itself can only tolerate so much sin. Sexual sin defiles the land, and over time it can only be poisoned for so long. At some point it has to vomit. All of these abominations were committed by Sodom and Gomorrah and the other nations over time, and finally the land was defiled enough to vomit the people out. And God told Israel to learn from them. Don't commit any of these abominations or you'll be cut off and destroyed. And he says it again in Leviticus chapter 20. Notice Leviticus 20 verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that they may know that there may no longer be wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it's a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. That means they'll be put to death. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Notice verse 22. You shall therefore keep all of my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples, You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. God would not tolerate any sexual sin that was similar to the other nations. Sexual sin is serious. The penalty for adultery was death. Sex with stepmother? Death. Father have sex with daughter-in-law? Death. They've committed perversion. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, they've committed an abomination. Death. God said to remain holy, for he is holy. Be separate from the lifestyle and standards and culture of the defiled people before them. For they committed all these things, and God abhorred them. Keep all God's statutes and judgments and perform them so that the land where you dwell does not vomit you out like it did them. Guys, this is serious. This deeply troubles me. As I'm reading these passages, I can't help but think of our nation. These very sins that are detailed are no longer growing underground by a few perverts undetected. Our culture is tolerating and accepting these lifestyles. Our country has encouraged perversion to come out of hiding, to make itself a part of the everyday. I mean, we are now celebrating and glorifying these sins. It's sickening. We've officially and nationally labeled the month of June, quote unquote, Pride Month. And throughout the month, I mean, it's a celebration of all sexual orientations. Lesbians, gays, bisexuals, queers, transgenders. These sexual identities are not only permissible all year, but June especially encourages them to be flaunted and emphasized. By the way, as crystal clear as the Bible is on God's view of homosexuality, how it's an abomination, it's also pretty crystal clear on transgenderism. It says in Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to your God." God abhors the lewdness that mankind has given themselves to. Our country is increasing in its abominations. According to a 2020 count, the CDC has estimated over 620,000 abortions that legally happen in a year in America because we abominably legalize it. This number does not include the hundreds of thousands of abortions that are done illegally. The pornography industry is the largest grossing industry in our country. That is speaking of entertainment solely engaged with sexual desire. That's not including the elements of pornography. That's in all forms of Hollywood entertainment and streaming platforms. It's alarming just how much pornography clearly is manifested in movies and shows and video games, and how it's tolerable and neutral to most Americans and even Christians. This is also not including the highly accessible free content that's searched every second on mobile devices. Child and sex trafficking and prostitution is increasing every year. I mean, over 300,000 children are kidnapped and trafficked a year. Did you notice the random passage about if anyone was a medium or has a familiar spirit that they should be put to death? Dude, our nation has perverted All Saints' Eve on October 31st as Halloween, making light of killers and monsters and demons and witches and mediums. Our nation, man, it's become abominable. And the church has done a great job shining its light under a bushel. Our land is swelling. It can only be defiled for so long. It can't tolerate itself being poisoned much longer. Our sins are stacking up and we're looking very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if God doesn't judge America for the same abominations, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And trust me, God doesn't make apologies. America needs to repent soon before it experiences the fierce wrath of God unlike we've ever seen. It says in Jude, verse 5, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner as these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, has set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Man, this is just getting more and more colorful, isn't it? Well, 2 Peter says something very, very similar in chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his sin and iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There will be a day of judgment. The unjust and immoral are reserved for due punishment, especially those who live with uncleanness. These same people will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of their unrighteousness. They have eyes full of adultery, and they can't seem to cease from sin. They count it pleasure to carouse their perversions in the daytime. They don't even hide their sin. They're accursed. For such people, the Bible says, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Do not be deceived. A day of bitter wrath is coming. Be terrified. It will be the most awful and dreadful thing mankind has ever experienced. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out, that day is the day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Isaiah 13 verse 6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us! And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Psalm 90, verse 7. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And last verse, Psalm 21:8-9. Your hand will find all of your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. This is serious. Enough of this toying around with sin. Quit saying that God loves you and quit fantasizing about his mercy. There is no pity, no sparing, no mercy toward the rebellious and unrepentant. Only blackness of darkness forever. If there's any form of sexual abomination that you either identify with, act out, fantasize, or even just neutrally tolerate, then repent. Fall to your knees. Wail. Beg for mercy. Only then will God consider to relent from pouring out his great wrath on you. And you need to understand this. Most people won't experience God's wrath in this life. And it's because they don't get punished immediately. Well, that's when they suppose that all is well. I mean, after all, they choose to forget that God exists anyway. With there being no repercussions from him, they presumptuously and habitually and triumphantly continue enjoying their sexual lives. But they have no idea that God has given them over to it and that he's allowing their sins to stack up against them until they eventually die. And then they will meet God and they will finally bow their knee and acknowledge him. And they will experience his wrath when he sends them to hell. A place of eternal torment, fire, blackness, sulfur, brimstone, where the maggot is spread over them and the worm does not die. Romans 1:18, man. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Is there any hope? Would God have mercy? If you will quit suppressing the truth and be honest to know the truth, then there may be hope for you yet. So don't miss next week. Sorry I went a little long, but this is part of the basics of Romans and Galatians, the basics of the gospel. Until next time, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We'll be right back.